board. And for those that don't know me, my name is Clay Harrington. My last name's Harrington. First name's Clay. I work here as the evangelism pastor here at the Vineyard Church here in Urbana, where I oversee several ministries, Alpha being one of them, where it's the first start, you know, kind of first step program for new Christians to get involved, understand who Jesus is. HOTS I also oversee, but you guys heard a lot about HOTS. In fact, tomorrow I'm going to be teaming up with Mark Marks to do a HOTS workshop, and you know, we're welcome to stop by and to check it out. We're also doing HOTS Healing on the Streets on Saturdays, every Saturday, and every you know, if you have a HOTS at your church, you know how real it is. You know, every week, man, every weekend, week out, we're out there, rain, sleet, snow, hell, snow, whatever, man, we're out there. And also, I work and oversee outreach. We're just reaching out to the community, man. We're just kind of just going out and just showing them the love and heartbeat of the Father, man, wherever, however we can. So those are my heartbeats. I also preach. I work as a core member of the preaching team here. I preach regularly here, which has been awesome. And also have an itinerant ministry called Clay of God. So I travel and what have you. Lord's been just opening doors. He's been so good. I'm married to a beautiful wife named Regina. And I have two sets of twins.
Wow.
You heard it. You heard it, man. Your boy has two sets of boy-girl twins, okay? The first set of twins was born on Mother's Day weekend. The second set of twins were born Father's Day weekend, all right? It's crazy, man. And see, you guys, y'all gonna think I'm playing around when I say this. I asked God for a double-double portion blessing a while ago. And he decided to bless me with that, man. And then, man, it's been on ever since, man. So we're operating in a Noah's Ark blessing for sure. For sure. But welcome, man, to the workshop, man. Race relations through a kingdom perspective. It's probably gonna be a different bent on this because it's basically my heart on this topic, really. But I believe that, though, as I share my heart, it's going to segue into larger discussion. And I pray that as it segues to larger discussion, we can converse and dialogue and talk about some of the things we can tackle in our own lives or in our own jurisdictions, you know, our own influence, whatever, you know. I pray that we will be empowered to be the saints, do the stuff, change the world as it relates to race relations. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Here, near, far away, wherever, man. Mm-hmm. Wherever we are, though, you know. Mm-hmm. I believe that God's given me a grace to really talk about this because of my life stories and what I've had to deal with. But you know, real quick, before we get into all that, man, our country's been riddled with all kinds of racial tension, man, and division. It's nuts. I mean, turn the TV on, watch CNN for a little while. Yeah. You know, read some CBS news streams, you know, live feeds, whatever you do, you read the papers. It's riddled, man, of all kinds of racial tension and division. And it's crazy. And to be honest with you, it makes me mourn. But what's sad is that, okay, so, you know, who knows about the Azusa Now Festival, the Azusa Now revival that went down. Yeah. You know, yeah. God TV streamed that thing. It was amazing. We loved it. But you know, Azusa, and it's a great, great talking point, but Azusa revival, one of the fruits of that was the racial harmony.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Before that, man, when William Seymour Hoffman, he didn't know what he was doing on Bonnie Brace Street. All of a sudden, boom, and then all of a sudden, racial harmony. It was a fruit of what God was doing. And what's sad is that after the revival kind of lost its steam, what happened is that races kind of went back into the opposite direction and segregated once again. Right. Whites wanted to go worship with whites, and blacks wanted to go worship with blacks. It's how easy it is for our country to be that way, though.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? And that's why I feel that there's a major principality at play.
Yeah.
When it comes to race relations in our country. There's a major principality at play, and you see it all day. We can easily get mad at people when really we need to be going to war in the spirit.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? And so I think that this is what I want to talk about. I want to talk about how we can be equipped to do war in the spirit rather than doing war with flesh and blood. You know what I'm saying? That's what my heart beat. That's what my heart CRY is for, man. It's racial reconciliation, but in a way that we can be the saints, do the stuff, change the world, and in the spiritual dimension, not in the physical dimension. I'm going to talk about that. So let's pray. Father, I bless what you're doing, Lord. Have your way in this teaching, in this interaction, in this discussion, in this workshop, Father. Equip us with what you want us to be equipped with before we leave here today. Have your way, Lord. Mm-hmm. And may the familiarity of any story, teaching, anything, not rob us of what you want us to fully receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, when I was talking about Azusa and talking about how they had a racial harmony, I was really going for when God is moving, God moves in diverse ways, but also God brings, for instance, the blood of Jesus washes all color lines. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? And one of the common denominators of racial harmony is love. One of the common denominators of racial unrest and disunity is offense. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's some pride in there. There's some fear in there. But a lot of it has to do with offense. I get offended so easily. And what I've found is that if we aren't firmly rooted in the love of Christ, then our affections, our emotions, our minds, we're going to drift into this land of offense real quick. I remember when I was young, watching my parents and their visceral reactions to racism and prejudice mindsets, and because we had our fair share of that when I was a kid. And this is when I was really, really young, a young lad. My family and I, we took a trip. A road trip in our station wagon. Shout out to station wagons. And so we were in my station wagon. I was, you know, chilling, and we were driving. It was nighttime, and we were driving for a while. My dad finally stopped at this rest stop. It was a suspect diner / rest stop place, and we were a little unsure about it, but whatever. You know, we wanted to kind of take a break. So he goes in, and I see him walk in, and I see him come out, and I see him get into the car, put the car in reverse. We bounce. Like, where are you going, Dad? What's going on? My dad is like, Clay, they don't want us in that. They don't want us in there in the rest stop. We're gonna go. What do you mean? I didn't get it. What do you mean they don't want us in the rest stop? What's going on? It's like, Clayton Jr., some people don't like black people. Some people think black people are mean people, and you know, we're just gonna go ahead and leave. I'm like, hold on, I'm black. You know, there's, wait a minute, I'm young, right? I don't know. I'm black. There's a difference among people? Like, really? And my mom would chime in. She chimed in and said, Clayton Jr., we pray for people who do that. We pray for people, and we bless people. We forgive them. You know, we do what Jesus would do, you know, in that situation. And I'm like, interesting. And then she's like, Clayton Jr., do you know who you represent? I'm like, what do you mean? Do I know who I represent? What's up with the pop quiz, Ma? Like, you know, just a minute ago, I just found out I was black, so I guess black people, you know, you, like, what do you mean? And then she's like, listen, you represent Jesus Christ first and foremost. You represent his kingdom first and foremost. Never forget that. And that stuck with me. That was my first encounter with racist and prejudiced mindsets that I've ever encountered. And to have my parents there, sit there and redirect me, not only to the love of Christ, but to redirect me to look and see what Jesus Christ is doing to people who persecute us and call us out our name or disrespect us or are mean to us or whatever. To see that was, man, mind-blowing, actually. And since then, they kept pouring knowledge, man. They kept it real. They kept it 100 with me because they kept pouring more nuggets of truth in me as I grew up, man. But a question I have is, who are we imitating when it comes to responding to the drama of the world, you know? Who do we behold, you know, when things go down racially and intention-wise? When people are coming at you sideways, are coming at you disrespectfully, who are we beholding then? Are we manifesting the prince of the power of the air, or are we manifesting the prince of peace? You know? And so, and as as we're doing the stuff, as we're being the saints, doing the stuff, changing the world, the prerequisite to that is that we are manifesting the Prince of Peace in every level, mm-hmm. in every way, because that's our identity. As I grew, my parents again kept pouring in nuggets and truth to the point where I kind of got like unmoved and unoffended almost. Like I knew when there was offense to supposedly be taken, but I didn't take any offense because of the identity that my mom and dad, they would be pouring into me. They're like, yo, remember who you are. Remember what this is. They would show me on TV when the news would come. And like, this is what's going on here, there, and it would break it down, but break it down in the kingdom lens. And I'm like, okay. So, for instance, I remember going to a mostly white college. I had some black friends. Me and my black friends would roll, and I had one white friend. Actually, the white friend was my best friend. Well, anyways, we rolled together a lot. And one day, I remember hearing the term nigger for the first time and used derogatory to me, to us, to my friends. And at that time, I was kind of like, I remember my teachings from my mom and dad, what my mom and dad taught me created this, I don't know, reaction and response to being okay with that type of thing when it happened to me. I was unmoved. I wasn't offended. In fact, I thought it was kind of hilarious. Like, dude, people talk like that still these days? I mean, is it in the 1960s, man? What's going on? I felt more sorry for him than I did for me. Like, what's going on with this? But my friends, the way they would respond, they'd be like, oh, I'm ready to go, fist of cuffs. Like, I'm ready to go fight. I mean, they're getting fights because of that word. And I'm like, my goodness, man. Like, come on. Like, and then I thought to myself, do I need to be responding like that? And I would easily think, okay, I remember what my mom and dad taught me. But my white friend would be called the nigger lover. And so he would get mad about that. And so he would get heated as well because he'd hung with black kids. But, you know, the bottom line is I would see how people would react to this word, man. I would see the power that this one word had and how people would lose it. I remember when I was in high school, never will forget it. I was walking into the door, and as I was walking into the door, there was a mob of young people. And in the center of this mob were two people going back and forth, one white, one black. And the white person had the gumption to use the N-word. So there's a sea of blacks, and in a sea of whites, and it looked like straight, like Pandora's box is about to be opened in a heartbeat. And I'm just walking in, I'm just looking. And I remember my teaching, so I'm not getting involved. I'm just watching, chilling, observing. This guy comes to me and says, hey, Clay, hold my bag real quick. I'm like, all right, cool. I hold his bag, and the guy goes and pops the dude that's talking trash to the black kid. And then all of a sudden, all the white people and all the black people just merge, and it's a mob. I mean, it's a race war, all out, race war. And this went on for a while. And I'm like, oh my goodness, what's going down? Like, they're counseling class for people for this type of stuff. They pretty much suspended the whole school almost. The next day I go to high school, there's nobody in the halls. It's all quiet and everything. I'm like, dang, man, you almost kind of felt guilty being in school. Like, dang, I need to go beat up a white person. Like, I need to get involved in the race. You know, you almost kind of felt guilty. But that was my first encounter with that. I never will forget that, man. But what I found, though, is that racial slurs held power to those that idolize race. If God is your God, rather than race being your God, then your identity is placed and secured in a place of grace. But if race is our God, rather than God being our God, then our identity is placed in a place of race. And I found that to be the case each and every time, man. 2 Corinthians 5:16 states the following. This is brilliant how Paul puts this together. So check it out. If you have your Bibles, if you have your iPhones or whatever, turn there real quick, y'all. Why don't we do that? I'm going to take a time for y'all to turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Pretty much right before one of the more famous passages. So it says then, it says here, from now on, Therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. From now on, therefore, meaning, I once was blind, now I see. I once was dead, now I'm alive. Right? So, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. According to what? The worldly standards. According to the values the world uses. I regard no one according to the physical, according to the flesh, as though the physical life that we live right now is all that matters. Okay? That's what he's talking about. So, we're not looking at the outward appearance of a man. We're looking at the heart. And God's been trying to teach us that for a minute, y'all, right? Back in 1 Samuel, right? How the prophet went and was trying to find someone to anoint and appoint king. And where's David? Someone, you know, he's looking for David, really. But he's got all these people his father's sending in. This guy's a big guy, stature, you know. No, I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for the heart. And I don't deal with appearances. I deal with the heart. So, what Paul is saying is that he no longer regards no one according to the flesh. Why? Because before, when he did regard people according to the flesh, he was living under the law, right? And when Paul was living under the law regarding people of the flesh, he was a mess, man. He considered Jesus Christ a false god. He's persecuting Christians. He's offended by everything the Christians stand for, right? He's offended by Jesus. He's regarding Jesus according to the flesh, and so therefore he's offended by Jesus and everything that he does. He doesn't have the lens to see spiritually in the right way. So let's read why he has this revelation and this reflection. Check it out. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Popular passage, right? But what he's saying here is that we don't regard anyone, no one according to the flesh, because we're a new creation. We're not holding perceptions. We're not holding precepts. We're not holding standards. We're not holding values, worldly values, against anybody and anyone. Why? Because we're a new creation. Because we think differently now. Because we're a new creation. Because we're a new creation, we've got to learn to start thinking like we're new. Right. Paul says in Romans, he says what? Renew your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing a perfect present tense. We must continuously renew to the fact that we are a new creation. Mm-hmm. So therefore, we don't ever regard anybody according to the flesh anymore. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we're a chosen race. We're a chosen race. Our primary race is being a son and a daughter of God. Come on. Yes, sir. 1 Peter said it, man. We are a chosen race. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is subservient to the idea that we are sons and daughters of God first and foremost, if we're born again. Because when we're born again, we're born into a family of believers. What did Jesus say when he was kicking it with his family, with his disciples, I mean? He was breaking bread with his homies, his disciples, his crew. He was in his house, and they were chilling. And next thing you know, he gets a knock at the door. Yo, Jesus, your mom and your brothers, they're outside. What did he say? Who are my mother? Who are my brothers? But I say to you, these are my brothers. These are my mothers. These are my fathers. Those that do the will of God are my family. Now, he wasn't dissing blood. You know what I'm saying? He wasn't like teaching people to dishonor their family. But what he was saying is that, listen, first and foremost, like Peter's authenticating and corroborating that we are a chosen race when we're born again. So therefore, we can call each other a sister. This is my sister because we have spiritual bond. This is my brother. We have spiritual bond. I have a spiritual son, maybe. I have spiritual fathers and mothers. Man, we're all one family. But Colossians 3:11, again, authenticates, corroborates here. It says here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. What's Paul doing here again? He's taking basically, okay, so if you could understand Paul's day, he basically would be like, listen, guys, there's no black, there's no white, there's no Hispanic, there's none of these classes racially, and there's none of these classes in social class and social construct. All that is washed away by the blood of Jesus. Because Christ is all and in all. That's what he's saying right there. And Paul's referring to culture, class, and race. Basically saying that although there's obvious differences between us, and thank God for diversity. Oh my goodness. I'm so glad. Aren't you glad that we serve a diverse God, a creative God? You know, I want people to notice me for the color of my skin. I want people to notice me for my race. And I want to notice other people for their race. The fact that they're different. It's good. We should celebrate difference. We should celebrate uniqueness. And that's all good. People say, man, Clay, I don't see color. Man, I want you to see color, bro. When you look at the rainbow, do you see nothing? You see color. You see color, right? Notice those things. Notice that because it's good. God wants us to notice the differences that we have. But he doesn't want the difference to divide.
Right, come on.
Differences aren't to divide, they're to enhance. Mm-hmm. Have you ever been in a homogeneous team?
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
And then you transition to a team that was extremely diverse. Chances are the team that's diverse probably got more results. Probably saw more done. Probably were more effective. If they worked together, that is.
Yeah.
If they worked together, that is. Difference is good, guys. Thank goodness that we have a God that gives difference. But we're all unique, and we should celebrate our differences. But what Paul's saying is that although there's these vast differences among us, but Jesus is all and in all, so therefore he is the common denominator. He is the common thread. He is the common bonds between us, among us. The Holy Spirit's presence is what keeps us bonded and together, man. And that's the beautiful thing, man. He bounds together all these things, irrespective of difference in race, in color, in sex, in class, in gender, whatever. Irrespective of all these differences, there are no status distinctions when you're in Christ. Just because Donald Trump is a billionaire, you know, compared to Donald Trump, you know, I don't make money like Donald Trump. But you know what? When Christ has done, and if Donald Trump is indeed a born-again Christian, we're there's no status distinctions between us then. We're good. You know? And that's what I love about this, man. Because in Christ, we're one body. We may be multiracial, we may be not multinational, we may be multicultural, but we're one body. We're a good body. We're one. Okay, Clay, so I get it. We're one family. I heard this. You know, what's this mean for me now? You know, how does this help me to be the saint, to do the stuff, to change the world now? Like, what are you calling me out to do? It's a good question. Let's look, though, at how Jesus modeled it. Because if we look at how Jesus was the saint, how he did this stuff and how he changed the world through race relations, I think this is going to be a great model for us to follow. So I got three examples. He has many, many examples that he has shared through his earthly ministry and how we deal with race relations, believe it or not. But I'm only going to choose three today. And the three that I'm going to choose, they're all there in succession in John 3 and 4. Okay? They're all bah-bah-bah, like one after the other. So we're going to look at those examples. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But we all know, though, before we get into those stories, we all know, we have to know a couple of things. That we all know that Jesus was a Jew. We all know that Jews were the most persecuted people group of all antiquity. Still are. You know, these guys, from history, they had it bad on a lot of levels. Almost been exterminated, almost been wiped off the planet a few times, you know. Then you have, during Jesus' day, though, you have Jews hating on Jews. Go figure, right? You know, you always got this division because there's classes, right? There's like segments, and they're clashing. There's Jew hating Jews. Then there's Roman oppression. Okay, you got the Romans oppressing the people, you know, treating them poorly on every level, almost kind of like a modern day kind of like slavery mentality, you know, where you have a master and a slave, they have to, you know, listen to what the Romans say or else, you know, it's going to be bad for them. And then you have the Samaritan beef, to add insult to injury, you got the Samaritan beef, and you got 500 years worth of race wars before Jesus came on earth. So the race war was running deep, it was thick. So, obviously, Jesus is in the middle of a lot of political and racial firestorms, all right? It's a lot of beef. And people are kind of frustrated, if you will, maybe scratching their heads at Jesus. Jesus, well, you're supposed to be here to save us from this. You're supposed to be here to save us from this political unrest. You're supposed to be here to save us from this racial injustice and inequality. What are you doing? But he wasn't doing all that. Why? I propose that the reason why he didn't do all that was because he wasn't interested in saving people from their circumstances. He was more interested in saving people from themselves. Yeah. I don't think he was interested in saving people from their circumstance. He was more interested in saving people from themselves. He was interested in a radical change from the inside out rather than from the outside in. You know, we don't need, I mean, you know what, all the laws that are passed and everything politically that happens in today is great. We need that, and that is awesome. But you know what, it's not going to eradicate the core root problem. We can set up all kinds of mandates, all kinds of policies. We can set up all kinds of equality efforts and petition for this and that and third, and it's all good. But but you know what, it's never going to fully remedy the sin problem. Jesus was interested in saving the sin problem by saving us from ourselves, by changing us from the inside out. Check out John. So we're going to look at the first example of Jesus and how he dealt with race relations. And then and the first example is found in John 3, beginning of John 3. And as you can see, it's the famous story of Nicodemus coming at Jesus at night. I like to call the story Nick at Night. I love it because he's coming at him at night. But I want to read real quick here. Just a really, really like a snippet, like a trailer version of what's going down. Okay, so verse 2. I'm in the ESV version. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a great teacher come from God. For no one can do the things, these signs that you do, unless God is with them. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's disgusting, Jesus. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel that I said this to you. You must be born again. You must be born again. You know, that's a fascinating encounter. Nicodemus comes to him and said, okay, Jesus, I'll give you enough credit to call you a teacher from God. No, I'm from the sect that hates you. I'm from the crew, the class of people who despise you. In fact, we're trying to figure out how to kill you. But I'm going to come ahead and sneak because I'll give you enough credit. You are some teacher from God. You're a kind of, you know, we've never seen these works ever in this country. What's going on? I want to know more. Hey, you must be born again. And you know the rest of the story. You know it's a very popular story, but I want to emphasize real quick how he related to Nicodemus, who again was a Jew hating on all the Jews. Okay? It's fascinating how Jesus related to him. Because Jesus, so let's think about this. If Jesus responded and regarded Nicodemus according to the flesh, can you imagine what would have happened? So you don't think that I'm the Son of God, huh? Okay, well, forget you, you fake Jew. No. Go ahead. You think I'm the Son of God? You know what? No, you need to renounce. You need to renounce your sect publicly. And you need to say that I'm the Son of God, or I'm not saving your tail at all. I'm gonna keep it real with my own people. Forget you. No. No, in a million no. He could have. I mean, there was amazing hatred coming from the Pharisee Sadducee clan, man. The section that he was from in terms of hatred towards Jesus, man. But he did none of that. What he did was he shared the gospel and preached to him and shared the gospel in his purest form of how he could be born again. He said, hey, this is what you can do to be born again. And he just kept it real with him. What about John 4? The next story. Real quick, John 4 is in the beginning of John 4, you know the popular story, the Jesus and the woman of Samaria, or the woman at the well. I'm going to read real quick, John 4, 1 through 6. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. That's an interesting piece right there. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Well, he was just sitting beside the well. Y'all know that he was waiting. Y'all know that he was waiting for a God moment, a divine encounter to take place once again with a person that he had no business talking to. See, if Jesus was regarding the Samaritans by the flesh, according to the flesh, it would probably have been a different story, right? No. Listen, guys, we're going to go to, up top to Galilee. But we're going around Samaria. Forget that. We're not going through Samaria. We're going all the way, the long way around. I'm not touching any Samaritans with a 10-foot pole. Forget that. They've been doing our people wrong all this time. I'm not going through there. We're going to go ahead and handle this thing, keep this thing in house. I don't care. They can perish for all I care. No. He didn't say any of that. Jesus is not regarding any Samaritans by the flesh. What he did was he chose to go through Samaria. Now, the disciples thought he was crazy because of the beef and the tension, but he went through Samaria. And we all know what went down when he did go to Samaria. What he did go and do was he basically sparked a revival where, I don't know how many people, but many people, many Samaritans came to faith in Jesus Christ being the Son of God. In Samaria, that was unheard of. But one thing that I got to say is this, is that because Jesus' identity was firmly established in the Father and not in his race and not in his social class and not in his economic status and not in any of those things, he could go and be free to love anybody he wanted to. He was free to go because he wasn't subject to worldly standards. He wasn't subject to the values of the world. He can go out and live unoffended and unmoved and unashamed for the sake of the kingdom, for the kingdom of heaven, and challenge the status quo. So the question I have is our identity firmly established in the Father's love so that we can follow suit? And y'all remember what happened in Sychar, that revival that took place. Let me go ahead and turn again real quick to John 4, the third example. No, we're almost done with the examples. But the third example is found in John 4, 46 and on down when he heals this official's son. But we think, we believe that the official's son, really, the official was a Roman official. Okay? And we believe that it corroborates with the story told in other Gospels where it's a Roman centurion. But we don't know that 100%. It could have been two different examples, okay? But here's the deal. This is a unique encounter with a government official who's probably a Roman. And here's what it reads in verse 47. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, and your son will live. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Now, again, the Jews, they were oppressed and mistreated by the Romans, where they were taken advantage of by Rome. And Jesus, didn't regard the official according to the flesh, because if he had, he most likely would have been like, you know what, why don't you go save your own self? You know, have your Roman gods look after him. You know, I'm not helping you. You kidding me? You know, what have you been doing to our people? I'm going to go help my people that you've been persecuting and ruining for years. Thank you very much. No. He doesn't do any of that. What? That's not what he did. Because his identity wasn't rooted in what people were doing in the world. His identity was rooted in the heavenlies. His identity was rooted in the Father's love for him. And because of this, he regarded no one according to the flesh. Because he had one agenda. And that agenda was what? To be the saints. Do the stuff. Change the world. His agenda was to advance his Father's kingdom, to advance his Father's business. So to Nicodemus, he ministered the gospel through teaching. To the Samaritans, he ministered the gospel through merely just doing life with them. And what happened was, one thing led to another, a seed was sown, and a revival was sparked, and that place was rocked. To the Roman official, he ministered the gospel through healing. He was being a saint, doing his stuff, changing the world, because his identity was firmly rooted in the Father's love. So the common denominator in all three of these examples, and you can see this common denominator played out in everything that Jesus did, but it was love. It was love. And it was love because he had his identity firmly rooted in the Father's love. So again, my question is, where is our identity rooted in? For instance, how do we respond to Black Lives Matter movement? Some people hate it. Other people embrace it. Others are like kind of neutral. But how do we respond to that? How do we respond to the police brutality? Or to the police officers in general? Some people hate the police where I'm from. Other people, they just love it. And it's like this, you got the new... Well, how do you respond to that, though? How do you respond to the racial rhetoric that we hear on air or on TV or on radio? How do you respond to that? Or how do you respond to Facebook posts, discussion threads, where it gets heated? When you want to respond, you know, pretty much all caps everything. You know what I'm saying? So I got some questions for you guys real quick. Some questions for discussion. And here's what I'm going to do. We're going to take real quick the next 10 minutes here. And I would like for you guys to take some time to answer these questions. The first two questions are reflection questions. And this is going to lead to another section of this workshop. So bear with me. These first two questions are going to be reflection questions that I have. And the second two questions I have are going to be action questions. Okay? I want you guys to take the time to really reflect and answer these questions honestly. Is this going to be you and God answering these questions? Okay? And after that, we're going to take a break. After you guys are done answering questions, we'll take a break. And then we'll meet back here. And then we're going to go ahead and continue our discussion with the questions. We're going to have a small group discussion. And we're going to also have the time to do some ministry prayer as well, in terms of as we build. This is one building block. And you'll understand what I'm talking about. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pass these papers out. Take one, pass them out. take one, pass them back, and it's going to give me the rest. And we're going to just look at these questions. Here's a pen if you want a pen. If you need a pen. Oh. You got one. Okay. Good, good. Take the time. Now, here's the deal. The more honest you are, the more efficient it's going to be. If you skate and kind of skate over the questions and not be real transparent, then you're not going to get much out of it. Okay, so let's take the time to answer those questions, and we'll move on.